If you carefully read Hebrews chapters 1 and 2 in one setting, you can't help noticing that if you were to skip from verse 14 of chapter 1 to verse 5 of chapter 2, it appears that the thought is just continued. The apostle is showing us the superiority of Christ over the angels. And he ends chapter 1, verse 14, by telling us that their ministering spirit sent forth to minister to those who shall be the heirs of salvation. Then in chapter 2, in verse 5, he takes up the same thought, showing us Christ's superiority over the angels. And verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 of chapter 2 almost appear parenthetical. I don't mean by that that they are accidental. I don't mean by that that they oughtn't to be there. I mean by that that Paul seems to have interrupted his train of thought. He seems to have digressed from his major thesis in this particular portion of Scripture. And he did so with reason. This man whose mind was well trained, this man who was disciplined in his ministry, both in writing and in preaching, was also a man whose heart was moved toward those to whom he ministered. He said, "My prayer, my heart's desire to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And his purpose is not merely to show us or to show the Jews to whom this was originally written the superiority of Christ as a point of theology. His purpose was to make us to know the Son of God. His concern is that we might stand at last with Christ in glory, robed in his righteousness and washed in his blood. And so he makes a beautiful, grand digression. And the grand digression he makes is a word of warning to these who were being tempted to turn aside from Christ. They had professed faith in him. They had cleansed themselves from the outward conversation of the flesh by their religion. They had in a measure sanctified themselves, that is, in their outward behavior. Their lives had been changed because of their religion and their profession of religion. But Paul was concerned because he had lived long enough to see many turn back and walk no more with the Master. This is that man of whom he said, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." This is that man who had seen many make shipwreck of the faith. He named some, Hymenaeus and Philetus, and others of the kind. He had seen many, many in his time. In his space of life and ministry as a believer, he had observed many who seemed like great wells full of promise and only found them to be empty, broken cisterns. He had seen many who looked like clouds swept with a tempest surely to bring rain, only to find them nothing but just a dark spot in the cloud, in the skies, spots in our feast, things that would just bring sadness and sorrow. And he said, "I don't want that for you. And I don't want that for you. My God, I don't want that for you. Or for me. Or for you. Therefore." All right, look at the text. Therefore, here the Holy Spirit calls for you and I to roll over in our hearts and minds the excellence, the glory, the superiority, the majesty, the exaltation of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in him. That word's not put there for no reason. He says, therefore, on the basis of what you've heard, on the basis of what I've just told you, on the basis of all that's gone up to this point, therefore, read this word and understand. The Holy Spirit is here calling for us to recall, to gather up our thoughts, to focus our attention upon what he's just told us about Christ. The word therefore might be translated since. And you might read it like this. Since God has spoken to us by his holy prophets, we've got his word. Here it is. You hold it in your lap. God's spoken to us by his prophet. Since God has spoken to us by his Son. Since the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, by whom God has made himself known to us, is the appointed heir of all things. Since Jesus Christ, the Lord, our Redeemer, our Savior, is the Creator of all things, since Christ, the God-man, is the brightness of the Father's glory, the express image of His person, since Jesus Christ, our Lord, upholds all things by the word of His power, since He has by Himself, by the one great sacrifice He made at Calvary, purged our sins and sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high, since Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the exalted, reigning, sovereign monarch of the universe, since our great Savior is so much better than the angels, we ought. I pondered those two words a good bit today. The apostle does not say you ought. He doesn't say you ought, as if somehow he were a step above them. He says, we ought. It's as though he said, the message I have for you is a message God sent to me. And the message I have to preach to you tonight, I've been preaching to my own heart since late last night and early this morning. You see, I'm in the same boat you're in. I have the same struggles you have. I face the same dangers you face. I have the same responsibilities you have. Gospel preachers, and if they're faithful men, truly gospel preachers, they'll gladly acknowledge, I shouldn't say gladly, freely acknowledge with great sorrow, we're men just like you. Even the apostles and prophets of old were men just like you and me. We're sinners saved by grace alone. But my God, sinners still. Sinners in the midst of terrible conflict, urgent warfare. Sinners with great trials. In constant need of grace. Sinners under the unceasing assault of hell. And the worst part of it is this. Our hearts by nature are in league with hell against us. Our hearts by nature are in league with hell against us. There is a traitor in here that would destroy us if God makes him. Therefore, we must watch. Most everybody's pretty good at watching other folks. Most all religions, Sammy, teaches folks to watch you. We better watch ourselves. Watch and pray, lest you fall into temptation. We must ever be vigilant. We must constantly keep under our bodies. Paul said, I keep under my flesh. I keep beating it down in subjection, lest by any means when I preach to others, I myself should become reprobate. We must constantly press on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. But Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. I concede that. You don't know what troubles I have. I acknowledge that. You don't know what trials I face. I know that. But I know one who does. And I know that there's no temptation taken you. No trial Lindsay Campbell or Don Fortner will experience, but such as is common to man. No such thing. Those things we experience are just the common lot of fallen, depraved men in a fallen, sin-cursed earth. And that's the way it's going to be until God removes the curse from this earth. And the trials? People have the idea somehow the trials change things. Trials never change anything. Oh no, they don't change a thing. They don't change one thing. Trials just show stuff. That's all. You take, you build a ship, take it in the shipyard, and you build that ship in that in that huge plant,
and it looks so good,
and it's painted up so pretty,
and it's ready for battle. Boy, this thing will float.
Let's find out. Let's put it in the water. The only way you're going to find out is to put it in the deep, deep sea. And we'll find out if it'll float. And the problem with you and me is not that God needs to know what we're made of. We've got to know what we're made of. And so the trials come. The difficulties come. The heartaches come. The struggles come. The temptations come. And they're good for us if we're His. And if we're not, they'll destroy us. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed. We must, each one, personally and diligently, apply to ourselves and faithfully lay to heart the things which we've heard. I'm thankful I never hear it here, but lots of times I travel different places and folks say to me, well, you sure stepped on our toes tonight. And I respond by saying, I'm sorry, I meant to get to your heart. That takes things too lightly. And this is not light business. Neither the business of preaching the gospel, nor the business of hearing it. We must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Now this is what the apostle's telling us. It is our duty and our responsibility, every one of us, you and me, to bow to the Word of God. Just bow to it. I'm sick plumb above my ears with folks trying to excuse rebellion against the Word of God. You'll either bow to it or you'll go to hell. Don Fortner, you'll either bow to it or you'll go to hell. Now it's just that plain. And it's just that serious. You won't hear this word lightly, Bobby. Oh no. You might think it's a light thing, but you won't hear it lightly. This is going to come back to you, I promise you. And for some of you, it's going to come back to your everlasting torment. It's our duty and our responsibility to bow to God's Word, to bend our wills to His will. They won't naturally bend. It's our duty, our responsibility to mold our minds to His revelation, to mold our thoughts to His thoughts. We must set our affection on Christ. And we must do so constantly. So, well, Pastor, but we can't do that. I know it, but we've got to. Only God can do that for us, buddy. We know that. But we've got to do it. Only God can draw us and cause us to run after Him. I know that, but we've got to run after Him. Only God can give us a heart for Christ. I know that. But we've got to have a heart for Him. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. That's Bible language. We've got to set our hearts on Him. We're taught in the Scriptures to bring our whole man, every thought and imagination and faculty of our beings, into willing captivity and subjection to Jesus Christ the Lord. Not enough to have heard. We must apply the gospel to ourselves. And we must set our hearts on it. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. These glorious gospel truths set forth in Holy Scripture. How come, Don? How come, Paul? How come, Spirit of God? Lest. Oh, what a word. Lest at any time we should let them slip. Don't you? You got the picture?
blessed at any time, like a broken cistern, we should let them slip. Blessed at any time, we should let them, like a rushing river, rush by us. Blessed at any time, we should slip. That's the word. That's the word. It's not used anywhere else in the Word of God, just like here. And actually, it's just one word translated in this expression. However you translate it, the expression is this. My brothers and sisters, as long as we live in this world, we live in real danger. As long as we live in this flesh, we live in real danger. The warning is not hypothetical. The warning is not useless or meaningless. The warning is not just there to fill up space. It is a warning urging us to avoid at all cost apostasy from Christ. To avoid at all cost the danger of losing the benefit of the gospel to the eternal ruin of our soul. How can I impress our hearts with the seriousness of this matter? It's absolutely vital that we persevere in the faith. It's absolutely vital that we continue in the Word. There are many who once seemed to have real interest in the gospel, who've made shipwreck of the faith and made shipwreck of their soul. So, preacher, I believe in once saved, always saved. Well, take it to hell with you if you want to. I'm telling you. This book, David, tells you and me, we must persevere to the end. Well, how do you reconcile that with your theology? You can fuss with God about that if you want to. I'm telling you. Our Lord said, if you continue in my word, John 8:31, then are you my disciples indeed. The apostle writes to the Corinthians and says, we're saved by the gospel if we keep in memory that which I preached unto you. If we hold fast that which we first heard. He says, I'll present you holy, spotless, unblameable if you continue in the faith. Look in Hebrews chapter 3. Let me show you. Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 14. We are made partakers of Christ. Whoo! Glory! Hang on. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That means, Skip Gladfelter, if somewhere between here and the time you step into glory, you depart from Christ, you never had Him at all. That's what it means. That's what it means. God, keep me there. Oh, God, keep me. If you don't graciously force me to walk in your way until you carry me at last into glory, I shall depart from this way. Prone to wander. Oh, God, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Look in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear. You remember what happened to the Jews? Man, they had the Paschal lamb. They had the miracles of all those wondrous judgments performed in Egypt on their behalf. They came across the Red Sea. You talk about experience. Man, they could take you to the time and show you the place. They built a monument. They walked across the Red Sea and turned around and watched while God drowned Pharaoh and his armies. And they sang his praise together. And they perished in the wilderness because the word preached to them wasn't mixed with faith. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. Now then look in Hebrews 12, verse 25.
See that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spoke on earth, how much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven? Now here's the admonition of this opening verse. If we would be saved, we must continue in the faith. If we would avoid making shipwreck of our souls, we must bind the gospel to our hearts and bind our hearts to the gospel. We must. Hold your hands here and turn back to Proverbs chapter 6. You remember how our Lord warns us over and over again about the deceitfulness of riches, the cares of this world, the love of the world. These things choke out the word. They choke out the word. Therefore, we're given this word of admonition. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. It's not talking about the commandment of your drunken daddy or your adulterous mother. It's talking about the commandment of God Almighty, the law given in Zion, the church of the living God. He's talking about the gospel of God's free grace, the whole revelation of God in Holy Scripture. Bind them upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. Take the word of God seriously. Bind it to your heart. Tie it about your neck. Make certain that you don't let this thing slip. And then look at verse 2. Hebrews 2, verse 2. For the word spoken by angels, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience, that is, every breaking of the law and every failure to measure up to the law, received its just recompense of reward. And it did, didn't it? Sure did. You commit adultery, you're dead. You steal, you're dead. Take God's name in vain, you're dead. If you fail to honor God and fail to love your mother, fail to love your father, God says the soul that sinneth, it shall die, and die you shall, according to just the commandment of the law. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? If those who heard and neglected the law of God, given by the mediation of angels on Mount Sinai, perished under the law because they neglected the law, because they counted it a light thing. They counted it a light thing. Do you remember how when Moses came down and gave Israel the law, you know how they responded? You know what they said to him? He said, shoot, we can do that. Yeah, we'll do that. Well, what did God say? Yeah, we can do that. Counted it a light thing. They just passed it right by. Failed to even consider what the law required. Failed to even consider who spoke. Failed to even consider who and what they were. They just took it a light thing. And they perished under the law. Oh, how much more surely then shall you perish who take lightly the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the proclamation of so great salvation. Oh, what great salvation it is. Jesus Christ himself is the great author of eternal salvation. It is the display of the great glory and wisdom of God Almighty. How that he, by the punishment of sins and a substitute, is able to be just and the justifier of the ungodly. It is great. Because the objects of it are great sinners like us. Great because it's obtained at the great cost of Christ's precious blood. Great, because this salvation is able to save to the uttermost all them that come to God by Him. Great salvation it is indeed. Read on. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him? God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. Now this is what that means. The Lord Jesus Christ came in His earthly ministry and He proclaimed to us the mystery of the gospel, which was set forth in types and shadows into the Old Testament, set forth in the laws and symbolism in the prophets of the Old Testament. And then when He ascended up on high, He poured out His Spirit upon His apostles. And He gave them signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, these were not your television evangelists who asked you to send them $100 so they can perform a miracle for you. These fellows, they had power with God. They had the ability to preach the gospel in languages they had never learned. That's what it was to speak in tongues. It wasn't this put on gibberish stuff that you hear fellows doing on television, radio. What is that nonsense? Oh, no. Oh, preacher, how can you talk like that about those things? Well, because I'm interested in telling you the truth. It's just a satanic deception. These fellows had the power to perform miracles. I mean, really. They would say to a man, rise up and walk. And you know what he did? You know what he did? He got up and walked. Every blessed one of them. Well, it would have worked if he'd had faith enough. Oh no, these fellows performed miracles. They didn't just do that, they raised the dead. They had power from God to raise the dead. Literally. And they did. Well, what about these fellows today who claim to be apostles and prophets and have a word from God and have these miracles? They're liars and deceivers. And if they have the power they claim to have, it's satanic and it's proof that they are of Antichrist. Read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Our Lord tells us plainly these miracles will attend the coming of Antichrist and the deception of that great day. Well, why don't we have these things today? Because we got the whole Word of God. Those things were given to confirm these men as God's messengers. Now, we have His Word. We don't need signs and wonders and miracles from men to show us His Word right here. It is black and white. Now bow to it. Bow to it. In the light of all this, how shall we escape the judgment and wrath of God if we are indifferent to the gospel of the grace of God? The answer is as clear as noonday sun. We shall not. Some of you here have heard the gospel and thumbed your nose at the Son of God for a long time. You hear the gospel and say, well, okay. And you go on your way. I tremble for your soul. And it's very likely that in this assembly there are some who for some reason, and if it happens, you'll justify yourself. You'll sure do it. You'll convince yourself you had good reason. Who for some reason will at last give it up and go your way. Well, preacher, what comfort is there in there for any of us? None in yourself. But we have great consolation in this fact. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now this is what that means. If indeed you trust Christ, you keep on trusting Him. And God will keep you firm to the end. Look in Hebrews chapter 10. I'll wrap this up. Verse 38.
Now the just shall live by faith. How do we begin this race? Looking to Christ. How do we continue this race? Looking to Christ. How do we end this race? Looking to Christ. The just shall live by faith. But if you quit looking to Christ, you quit following Christ. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we're not of them that draw back to perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of their souls. Amen. Amen. I bid you come listen to him, please.